I don't always preach holiday-themed specific sermons, but when I do, it's about Labor Day. You know, it struck me preparing for this morning that oftentimes pastors will pause at Mother's Day to offer a themed service or pause at Father's Day to offer a themed service, but I don't think I've ever heard a Labor Day sermon. Has anyone ever heard a Labor Day sermon? Good. Okay, there's pressure because I'm going to be the first one you hear, but we'll see how this goes. You know what? It turns out the Bible has a lot to say about labor, a lot to say about work. And so I'll give you a little, actually a little picture of what's coming up ahead. We'll be starting something new next week, a series called Devoted. And oftentimes we talk about the early church, what the early church was able to experience, how inspiring it would have been to be a part of the early church and all of that. But the early church was a devoted church. And in Acts chapter 2, it says that they devoted themselves to a number of things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to all these things. And so we're going to consider over September and early October, are we devoted? What are we devoted to? What does it mean to be devoted? I'm really excited about that. But first, Labor Day. And I thought we could start with a little holiday quiz. So on the next slide, I've listed a few holidays. We got Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas Day, Family Day, and Labor Day. And I'm curious if you know, this isn't going to affect your eternal security or anything, but I'm curious if you know, what is the most recently formed holiday?
Family Day.
Yeah, Family Day. Okay, the next slide. I have an answer. One answer per slide. Family Day was formed in 2008 by everyone's hero, Dalton McGuinty. And I'm thankful for the holiday. Anyone guess what the next most recent holiday is? Now it gets trickier.
Father's Day.
Father's Day, survey says. Yeah, there you go. You guys are smart and ladies. Okay, what's next?
Mother's Day.
Look at that. This made me chuckle because there was a president in 1914 who decided it was worth recognizing the sacrifice of mothers. And then how many years between 1914 and 1972? And they're like, yeah, we better recognize the men too. So here's a day for you. Anyone guess what's next?
Christmas.
They hear Christmas?
No, Labor Day.
Yeah, Labor Day was 1873. Did you have any idea?
No.
We started celebrating Labor Day officially in 1873. And of course, the obvious one was the last one. Wow. 336 is the earliest celebration of Christmas that we know of in history. So there you go. Labor Day. I'm going to start with a history lesson, and everyone got really excited. Here's the thing. In 1872, the Toronto Typographical Union decided to fight for their right to only work 58 hours a week. 58 hours a week. Because they had to work far more than that. So they thought, we cannot live like this. They decided to champion this 58-hour a week work week. The Toronto Trades Assembly called its 27 unions to support, and they protested, they marched, they had a parade, and the police arrested 24 of them because in those days it was illegal to form unions. And so labor leaders got really upset. There was change in the air. And on September 3rd, seven of their unions marched on Parliament when Sir John A. Macdonald told them that, okay, we will get rid of these anti-union laws. And sure enough, they went forward with it. And eventually, in 1894, Labor Day became an official holiday. And people only had to work 58 hours a week. How many are thankful for the 58 hours? No. Of course, we have a 40-hour week work week in Canada right now. Eventually, it became 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, right? And the theory behind that, by the way, was that if you work 8 hours a day and you sleep 8 hours a day, then you have 8 hours a day for recreation. And it was a nice, convenient way of saying you can split your day into thirds. You can rest, you can work, and how many sleep 8 hours? So it was a convenient thing to do, and so here we are, almost 150 years later, celebrating this holiday that we still don't really know the roots of. But we're celebrating work. We're celebrating workers' rights. We're celebrating unions. We're celebrating all of this. And we get Monday off. So, that's the boring part over. Now we're getting into God's Word. Here's the thing. If you won the lottery tomorrow, by some miraculous intervention, because I know none of you play the lottery, but say you do. If you were to win the lottery tomorrow, how many of you would resign 2 days from today? Some of you would, some of you maybe not. What would you do after you resign? It depends on how. So say you want enough money to live comfortably off your winnings for the rest of your life. That's the dream, right? What's that?
Book some flights.
So you would do something. Yeah. The dream that they put in these lottery advertisements is if you won this money, you would never have to work another day in your life. Right? That's the dream. That's the joy. That's what we're sold.
Sounds boring.
Ah, thank you, Lorna. Lorna, would you still cut hair?
Oh, yes.
You would? Why would you?
You have to have something to do.
Yeah, you have to have something to do.
And I like it.
You enjoy? Yeah, excellent. I should come to you for my haircut. It's a little simple. Bob and I got the same haircut, so you're looking sharp there at the back, Bob. A lot of Christians don't realize that we're created to work. God created us to work. It's kind of a depressing thing to hear if your mind is captured by the dreams of the lottery commercials. But God has created us to work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That was the first task that humans were given, to work. We were put in the garden, which is a symbol of God's ordered creation. And what were we supposed to do? We were supposed to work it, which in the ancient Hebrew language means work. You just had to work. You had to. There was some physical effort involved. There was some strenuous stuff involved. You had to work the land. Anyone who's ever gardened knows that there's some physical labor that goes into gardening. Had to work the land, and to take care of it means to exercise a great care, to attend to observe. Our first tasks as human beings was to be placed in God's glorious creation, to care for it and to tend to it and to work it. This is before the rebellion. This is before Adam and Eve disobeyed God and went off on their own. This is before all that. Sometimes we think, yeah, Adam and Eve messed up. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve rebelled. And ever since, we've had to work. But one day, I'll get to glory and find my rest. Rest in Hebrews has a different connotation. That's another story. Part of the created order is that human beings work. We find a sense of fulfillment in work. If I won the lottery tomorrow, I would still do something. I would still serve. I would still work. I might not, like, we don't know. Okay, we'll get to this later, so hold on. My thoughts are going a mile a minute. I'm trying to figure out which way to go first. Work is not something merely to endure. Work is part of being human. But after the rebellion, after the fall, after Adam and Eve walked away from God, there was a curse that came, and work became toilsome. And some of you have jobs that feel toilsome. That is not part of the created order. Work is good and God-given, but toil, frustrating toil, that's not part of it. And so God did something. He said, as human beings, you're not just supposed to work, you also have to rest. And when the Jewish people were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, they had to work very hard. Pharaoh made them make bricks in order to build all of his building projects. And that was what it meant to be a Jewish people living in Egypt. What was your life? What did it consist of? You made bricks. Got up in the morning, made bricks. Had lunch, made bricks. Had supper, made bricks. Went to sleep, got up in the morning, made bricks. Your life was making bricks. That's the definition of toil. Working and working and working. And then Moses, the smart aleck, comes along and gets Pharaoh angry, and you have to make bricks without straw, if you know the story. But making bricks became their identity. Working was all they did. So when they were finally set free from slavery, free from having to make bricks every day of their life, God took them through the wilderness to the mountain on Mount Sinai, and he revealed his law to them and gave them the Ten Commandments. And you know, the longest commandment in the Ten Commandments is this: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But on the seventh day he rested. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. To a group of people who only knew from their birth, make bricks, make bricks, make bricks, make bricks, make bricks, God inserted this beautiful and rest and pause into their life. And so the theme then became work, 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 rest. The ratio was 6 to 1, right? 6 days you shall work, and then on the seventh day you shall rest. That doesn't sound very good to us because we like our two-day weekends. I was looking at the way people work around the world, and you know, in India, the 66-hour work week was typical? That's a pretty rough work week. In France, on the other hand, which I'm considering moving to, the work... 35 hours is their work week in France, so it's different all over the place. We have these, but the point is this: we are created to work. More than that, we're created to work hard. We're not created to be lazy. We're not created to be slothful. We're created to work hard. Regardless of the official hours that you keep at your work, and we all, at different times in our lives, have worked different amounts of hours, we are all called to work hard. There's a modern proverb. I have a slide for it. I first heard about it by watching UFC commentators. But it's actually from a coach who said, hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. That's a good proverb, right? You see what it says? It says there, if you're talented and you just coast on your talent, someone that works hard even if they're not as talented can outwork you. Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. But there are plenty of biblical proverbs about work, and I could have given you a huge list, but your eyes would have glossed over and you would have lost interest partway through. So I'm just going to stick to one of them. I could have even went to the ant, like, go to the ant, you sluggard, which is a great proverb. But I'm going to stick with this one. Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Now, there's different people in my life who are examples of working hard. My dad was that example in my life. He worked incredibly hard. Different financial challenges when I was growing up. He became a real estate agent, and the real estate company went under and took their commissions. He was getting up at 5 in the morning to clean office buildings before he did his work-a-day job, and on and on and on. And I learned that kind of ethic from my dad, and I like to hope that it stuck with me, at least somewhat. Another person that I value who is an example to me in hard work is a theologian, an ethicist by the name of Stanley Hauerwas. He's a Christian ethics writer from the States who has book after book after book after book after book he's written. And I read his memoir called Hannah's Child. His mom's name was Hannah. Called Hannah's Child. And in it, he was questioning People talk to him and ask him questions. Well, how can you write so many books? How can you do this job? And how can you how does this all work out in your life? How can you have time to do all this? And he said, well, it's simple. People like to think that they need a full day of uninterrupted time in order to be creative and to write. That's a bunch of baloney. If I have 15 minutes, I'll sit down and write for 15 minutes. That's it. And that's his ethic, and that's what he does. What's the proverb say? All hard work brings profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. We're called to work hard, and the opposite of working hard is being incredibly lazy. I thought about throwing a picture of a sloth up there, but I'll stick with the ant, because the ant's a little more inspiring than a sloth. But I wanted to read another passage of scripture about work, but the negative sense of work, laziness, slothfulness, from Paul to the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 12, goes like this. Paul is telling them, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle or lazy or slothful. Stay away from them. You know yourselves how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle or lazy or slothful when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked. We worked day and night, laboring and toiling so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Paul is saying, when he was there preaching the gospel for the first time in Thessalonica, he had every right to survive, to earn his living from the people he was serving. However, he wanted to set an example of what a Christian's life and work should look like, so they worked hard in order to set that example. We did this not because we don't have the right, but to offer ourselves a model for you to imitate. And then he gets a little harsh. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. That's harsh. That's a tough one, right? We gave you this rule, not the one who doesn't work or the one who can't find work or so on, but the one who is unwilling to. The one who is choosing to be lazy shall not eat. Simple as that. We hear some among you are idle, lazy, slothful, and disruptive. Those two things seem to go together. I love this line too. They're not busy. They're just busybodies. Such people, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. You see, the early church, they kept all their stuff in common. So everyone would give to the central fund. People would sell their properties and bring the money in so that everyone could be cared for. It was almost like a commune system in the early days of the church. Everyone was cared for. And so then this problem arose. Well, what do we do with the lazy people who just want to mooch off of everyone else's hard work? And Paul says, well, don't eat. We set an example. You follow it. Work hard. These people are just busybodies, so we command you settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, and then he spins it to the positive, never tire of doing what is good. Never tire of doing what is good. Laziness or slothfulness leads to disruption. If you're not busy, it's really easy to become a busybody. But when you're working shoulder to shoulder, side by side, in a common purpose, doing something for Christ, working hard, sweating, if you've ever been in a work bee together like that, it's hard to find time to complain because there's a joy that comes. I think about our community breakfast teams and the joy that I've had over the years serving side by side with the people on the different teams I've been a part of. When you're working hard and everyone's coming in and things are starting to get stressful because you're not sure if everyone's been served and someone might have a complaint, someone might be coming in to thank you, and all this stuff is happening, you come together as a team and you serve and you work hard, and there's a satisfaction and there's a joy in that. I realized after I planned this message that this could be a really manipulative way for me to advertise. We need volunteers for our community breakfast, but I wouldn't dare be that sneaky. Actually, I'm just not that smart. I didn't plan it that way, but boy, it sure works out well. hard work brings people together, or idleness just allows room for busybodying, complaining, and disruption. So you might be asking a question, what do I do? I'm retired. Or what do? I can't work. Or I have this and I can't do that. I can't do this. These things aren't working. Well, we got to really ask ourselves, what does God consider work to be? And I have an idea for you. The two things that God is known for is that he creates and he redeems. He creates and he rescues. And those aren't two separate acts. They're really like two sides of the same coin. That's really what God does. He creates and redeems. And so I would suggest that work, biblical work, is any way that we participate in the creative and redemptive work of God. Any way in which we partner with God in order to be part of his plan, his creative and redeeming plan for the world. It can involve our jobs. I hope we can find value in our jobs, in the work that we do to make money. I hope it's more than just toil. But work in the biblical sense is far more than that. Work is any way that we participate in the redemptive work of God. So what do we do about our jobs? What do we do with our work? What do we do if we're not in jobs that seem all that creative or all that redemptive? What's the worst? Let me ask you a question. What's the worst job you ever had in your life? Oh, Tim.
Worked for 10 years in a slaughterhouse.
10 years in a slaughterhouse. That's pretty bad.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Ursula.
I worked a week in a chocolate factory.
That was bad? She worked in a chocolate factory. Oh my goodness!
It was too big, but it was like a factory.
Oh, okay. So the impersonal big factory setting.
Yeah, and it smelled the chocolate after I had enough of it.
Wow! That sounds like a dream job to me, but that's fine. Yeah?
Six months in a butter tart.
6 months in a butter tart? Now, I asked you what the worst job is. I'll tell you my worst job. When I, and I'm not complaining about it in case news gets around, because it's the way God provided for me and I learned a lot. However, it was not the most joyous job I ever had. When I went back to seminary doing what Robin is doing now, in my summers, I worked for a trucking company, but I didn't have any specific skills. I wasn't trained in anything mechanically. I wasn't trained. So I got all the jobs that no one else wanted. And so I did a lot of sweeping. I did a lot of picking up. I did a lot of cleaning. I did a lot of menial, repetitive jobs. But the worst of the worst was the days that we got sent out in the heat in our blue onesie uniforms to clean up where the long-haul truckers would park their trucks at the end of their drive. Because there's a lot of interesting material that gets thrown out of the cab of a long-haul trucker at the end of their ride. And I'll leave it to your imagination to figure out the sort of things that we were picking up. But I remember spending like a week going through a ditch with a little water in the bottom of it, picking up the stuff that was thrown out of a truck. My shining moment, I may have shared this years ago. My shining moment came when I saw this this carton of milk in the sun. In the ditch, and it was swelled up like a balloon. It was sealed on top. It was like gigantic. And I'm like, this is... Then it was like a science experiment, right? So you have to do something with it. So what would you do if you were a boy seeing this for the first time? I thought, I should throw a rock at it. So that's what we did. Mike St. Ange, the other guy I worked with no skills, just like me, and I, we sit off to the side and start throwing rocks at it. And we finally hit it, and it was like a sour milk explosion over the whole area. And then we had to pick up the garbage that was covered in sour milk in that explosive area. I mean, anyways, we weren't always that bright. That was a pretty bad job. It was worse in the days of Paul. This is the last scripture, well, second last. The last is just the conclusion. The second last scripture we're going to focus on this morning. In Paul's day, slavery was a fact of life. In fact, 1/3 of the population of all the major cities were slaves. It was a very difficult time. And then you have this message that in Christ there is no slave or free, Jew or Greek, but you're all one. And so they would form these churches, and the masters would become Christians and the slaves would become Christians, and they would come to the same church, and all of a sudden they have to serve each other. And how does that work out? So there's all sorts of weird dynamics. But when Paul talked to the slaves in Colossae, Colossians 3, 22-24, he says this. This has become kind of a theme verse for me when it comes to work. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Not only when you're being watched to please them. You ever work like that? I often think a good thing for the sign would be Jesus is coming back, look busy. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only when you're being watched in order to please them, but wholeheartedly. Why? Fearing the Lord. He's telling slaves, which was an accepted part of society that was radically challenged by Christianity, eventually, thankfully, overturned. But he was encouraging slaves not just to look busy when they're being watched, but to serve with their whole heart, fearing the Lord. And then there's this beautiful, whatever your task, put yourselves into it. And this is where I think we can find hope, no matter what it is that you do in your life, whether you enjoy your job cutting hair, or whether you do not enjoy your job picking up garbage that's covered in sour milk. Whatever you do, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters. That's the key. When you're serving, don't think, I'm just working for my boss. Consider yourself as working for the Lord, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is you do,
I hope it is fulfilling in some sense. I hope that there's a way you're participating in the creative, redemptive work of God. I know there's beautiful artists here who create and as part of the service of God. I know there are so many things here. There are service industries, there's mechanics, there's people who contribute to other people's well-being, there's people who create things that serve. There's all sorts of ways to participate in the creative, redemptive work of God if we look for it. I think about teachers. Serving and forming and teaching the young minds that are coming up, that's a way to participate in the redemptive work of God. If you look hard enough, there's almost no job that can't be considered part of God's service with the right perspective. So I ask you, how does your job, how does what you do participate in the work of God? Because we're created to work. Even if you're retired, we're created to work. How are you serving God in your life? How are you participating in God's action? If you look, you can find ways to make what may seem like toil to be rewarding service, because you're not serving an earthly master, but you're serving Jesus. You know, to wrap this up, this church has an amazing history. One of the things that I learned about this church when I first came here was how the cynics would say that in any church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But it hasn't been like that in this church. In fact, if you look at how I can look at all of you and see how you're serving, how you're contributing, that's a beautiful heritage that just this church has. And so I just want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, work for God and work hard for God. And when you're doing your work, whether you're retired and praying desperately for the life of the church, whether you are contributing and volunteering, we could use 14 more people. No matter what you're doing, work your heart out and rest well, because that's how we can participate in the creative and the redemptive work of God. So I'll leave you with this
passage. I'll ask the band to come up. We're going to finish with a song that Tim requested. He's pretty excited to play, so we're going to sing that together. It's going to be a joy-filled exit. But I'll leave you with this passage of scripture from Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap a harvest. We will reap at harvest time if we don't give up. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. I want to encourage you not to give up. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the ability to serve you. Thank you that we are created by you to work and to work hard and to rest well on our Sabbaths. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've enabled us to do, for all the gifts and talents and the way we're able to use them in your service. And I pray that you would inspire us not to give up, not to get tired of doing good, but to double down in our service of you and really give ourselves to you and work. Lord, on this Labor Day holiday, we thank you that you have allowed us to participate with you in the creation and the redemption of this world. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.